Andrei passati per il mio. And we're going to look from verse 1 to the end of verse 13 in Ephesians. These first 13 verses of chapter 10. And to end this portion of the evening, we have many verses that have become favorite verses with great evangelists all over the world. We have some great evangelical verses in the portion of this. Why, even the children in the Sunday school sing about Romans 10 and 9, don't they? Romans 10 and 9 are favorite verses of mine. It's one of the good ones, isn't it? And of course, the whole complete story of it, the glorious gospel, is in verse 10, isn't it? For with the heart man believes upon the righteousness, and with the heart confession is made unto salvation. And I've led hundreds, and I mean it, hundreds of souls to the Lord, who are on their way to heaven this evening through verse 13. But it's one of the clearest statements of the way of salvation in the whole book as far as I'm concerned, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we have gone through very carefully these first 13 verses this evening. You remember that chapter 10 is a part of this section that we entitled a week or so ago, Paul's Explanation of God's Dealings with Israel. You see, for any newcomer to the class, I hook up this great letter to the Romans in the section. And in the first three chapters, we had a section and we wrote over it the condemnation of sinners. The whole world was brought in guilty before God. And then in the next section, part of chapter 3 and 4 and then chapter 5, I came to where the justification of believers. Because it was there that the great doctrine of justification by faith alone is really excellent. And then in chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we have the great section, the sanctification of faith. Yes, because those who are brought out of the place of condemnation into a place of justification, God expects them to live godly in this present evil world. And we have the sanctification of belief. And then when we start at chapter 9, and all through chapter 10, and right through chapter 11, this is a parenthetical portion of the book where Paul is explaining Paul's explanation of God's dealings with Israel. And the book will end with exhortation to all the followers of the Lamb. It is tremendous. So remember that when we're in chapter 10 this evening, it's a part of this great explanation of God being at the present time with us. I have entitled this portion this evening, these 13 verses, I have entitled it Things of Truth. Because truths come in pairs in this text. You see, in verse 1, we have Paul's prayer for Israel's salvation. And then in verses 2 and 3, we have Paul's picture of Israel's religion. And there we have a pair of truths. So that right through this section, these 13 verses, we have twins of truth. are in the center of this passage this evening. We oppose the pledging of God's message. And then we oppose proclamation of Moses' message. And then the third prayer comes right at the end, from verse 7 right to verse 13. We oppose preaching of faith doctrine. This is very important for us. And then we oppose promise of faith in heaven. So that you can see the section before you, and I think that's enough title, plenty of truth. But we don't even know, we only give you the structure, and then we must put the detail that we meet from meet to see ourselves. So that we'll begin the chapter on do it very quietly. And we're thinking, first of all, about Paul's prayer for Israel's salvation. This is the first word of this chapter, brethren. You know, Paul always likes to remind himself that he's really writing to saints. This is something that I've noted just recently in many of the writings of Paul, even when he writes the letter to the Corinthians. As many of the Corinthians were speaking evil things behind his back, even questioning his apostleship, yet again and again through the letter he says, brethren, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Don't you forget that about mine. Never mind that I've observed your father, whether you agree with me in dispensational truth or whether you agree with some of my doctrines or not, if you come to the cross and accept the Christ, and you walk in the blood of the Lamb with his name, let me call you brother. Brethren, let's get closer on you, because I see you get released from out of the darkness. And it matters not what Paul sees in some of the books he writes, so he knows it to his very lovely world. And now he does say something, doesn't he? He says, brethren, my heart desires. You know, for some of you younger students, I'll tell you something. One day, thought at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verse 4, it says, and go right through to the end of the letter to the Hebrews. I believe Paul came to Hebrews, of course. And you'll find that in these 15 letters of Paul and this wonderful letter of the Acts of the Apostles, you find a tremendous lot of truth about Paul's heart. Mind you, that's worth looking into. The heart of the great apostle. You remember what I said to you when we started this section. I'm going to look back at chapter 9 and we're at the first verse, just for a moment. Remember how it was that I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. But I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And there it is. Now, if you want me to start you off in something, I'll start you off like this. You notice that he has great heaviness in his heart. You see, Paul had a burden in his heart. He was burdened for his kinsmen according to the text. You know, there was a whole nation made upon his heart. Yes, God does done and raised the nation. Do you remember Abraham? Abraham had a city laid upon the top. Remember how the city put trouble? Remember how he came again and again and again, and there he failed. Sometimes a family is laid upon a mountain top. I have an old mother, and I'm always proud and unspeakable. It's all the time that God doesn't be annoyed at. God was 17 of us, and I can remember hundreds of times seeing my old mother on her knees with her hands crossed and her white face turned towards the ceiling. And she prayed for every one of us, night after night.
We're talking about now.
this fellow used to put their elbow on either side of the Bible and put his head into his hands, and the tears would run through his fingers. And for hour after hour after hour, for 5 or 6 hours at a time, he would weep for Paul.
I wasn't care that the country was full of Presbyterian ministers like that. I could put up the room. But the letters would have to be very many of them, wouldn't they?
Brethren, what are you up? Is there any
good to this? You've
got to do it. So that you can see that Paul had the broken thoughts and the broken knots and the just the same might. And you can see this, brethren, my heart desire and care to God for his spirit. Not so much to say, he's got a begging heart. When we stop in the off-mountain, I can fill the rest of the time talking about Paul's heart, but it's the young brother and laughter that I'm starting off. I can take you back to chapter 5 of Romans. And he says, the love of God is set of God in our hearts. We have a blessed heart. For that reason, when the Holy Ghost begins to fill your heart with the love of God, you get a burden. Don't talk to me about being full of the Holy Ghost if you never on your knees.
You're not talking to me like that.
In talk about loneliness and sanctification, but you're doing the faith.
But if you never have the prayer meeting, I don't believe a word of the word of God, no. I don't believe it.
Some of you went to church, but on your knees, you never get how long you spend with God alone. Ah, yes. You got this and it's stopping you off. He is a burdened heart. He is a broken heart. He has a begging heart. He has a blessed heart.
The love of God was shed abroad into the Holy Ghost.
Remember the word in Philippians, and I'll look way further. He says, ye are in our hearts. Why he has a big heart.
So if you look the rest of the scriptures, you'll get twice as much as what I've given. I'm only passing you off, that's what I'm here for.
But look, it says, my heart desires. You know, that was inward, wasn't it? And it was emotion. You know, he was really moved, wasn't it? This was really there all the time. This burning inward desire in this house of the apostles.
My God, that, oh, that we have desires in our hearts for the salvation of men. Oh, that we have.
Then, you know, I want you to get this. He says, my heart desire. And the prayer to God. Oh, the prayer went upward, didn't it? And that was supplication.
You know what I mean?
I believe that if we ask the Holy Ghost to fill us continually, there's no power on earth to keep us up on end. And there wouldn't be so many dummies in the prayer meeting. Now we will have to talk to God.
Whether you thought you were able to or not.
There was no keeping your mouth shut.
If there was a burning desire in the heart, because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. If you have the burden, you ought to have then you will be not taking you back to the Pyrenees.
Now, I want you to get this. It has given. And that's the same thing that he's talking about. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is. And that's some of my brethren who argue with me about this conditional truth. Try to teach me, but they've never been able to really get this over. Try to tell me that every place that Israel is mentioned in the New Testament, it means the church. So have a look at this one. Surely the word brethren and patience embrace the belief. Surely Paul's not trying to go off the field of flesh.
I'm sure he's not.
You're stuck, you know, if you only get in. You have the sense to back down, you'd be all right. Some of you are that bigoted, you know, you couldn't knock anything into it. There's no use to try it. Because the passage that comes behind lets you know it's not the church. Watch this. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, you would be saying the church is ignorant of God's righteousness. Now don't let me talk a whole lot of talk that's not necessary. A man with half an eye can see that this is not the church. This is Israel according to the flesh. In fact, it's in the passage, in the section where God, where Paul explains God's dealing with it. I don't think that we need to battle that one. So you can see that there was this inward, emotional desire that went upwards in intercessional prayer to God for the outward nation of Israel. And you know, he just prayed. He prayed as the night that the night returned. You know, along those we want to reach the tribe of Daniel, don't you? You know, you should never pray that all the faith people will get saved. Well, I think Paul was all off the floor in Romans chapter 10. Yeah, you know, you get saved. Some of these fellows open their minds and they don't even know the scriptures. You just be careful now. Always go along the line of the forgiven God and you're not remembering, you see. Now, that will do for this first part, Paul's prayer for Israel's salvation. Then you want to have a look at this picture of Israel's religion. And we need to look at this very carefully. The Paul says, for I bear them record. And you never know that it would bear record like Paul about Israel. The thing is, it's the thing about this religion. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. I call this the zealousness of the Jews. Remember when Paul was giving his testimony in Galatians? Have a look at this. Galatians chapter 1. This is something you should mark in your mind. How he gives his testimony here to God. Something you'll need someday when you're talking to some of these religious fellows who have got their salvation. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wait for this, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation. Now, what's this? Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And that's what it's saying here. It's in my prayers and records that they have a zeal. You know, there's a whole bunch of people yet in this day and hour and generation and in this town of Oregon. And you know, they're zealous about the traditions of the fathers. life. There is hell of the tradition of the Father. Oh, the fight for the tradition, even when the present minister is a woman. They're stuck in. Some of you are stuck there out in Scotland. That's what you've got. You've got jealousness for the tradition of your Father. It's what I call empty, dead, formal, lifeless religion.
But the people inoculated with it. That's all they are. You go to hell with that sort of thing. Paul has dropped out before they got Christ. It's empty, dead, lifeless religion, and it will kick you to hell. Holy Trinity. All your Christ and merit. And the place in the heart, and you'll go to hell because you're no Christ. The just the zealousness of the Jews, so what did they do? With a Roman pen, about the second verse, I bear them record that they have a dream of God, but not the God in the knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. And you said, we're not ignorant that God was righteous. It was a bit. But they were ignorant about how the righteousness of God could become theirs. They thought that it could become theirs by works. And it can, you know. No, no. They were ignorant. And so I'm calling that the blindness of the Jews. He says, I'm going about to establish their own righteousness. That's the ambitiousness of the Jews. Then he lays it to the child. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And I want to give this over to every person in this meeting this evening on the German to do this. That you can have our religious neck and the next of neck and yet go to hell. What did you get? Why there was no man or woman on the earth so religious as the Jewish Pharisees. My, he was a religion.
He was ruled up in. His whole life was religion. Which remain was, you can have this religiosity and all this continual activity in religion, and then thou go to hell. I can teach you now that the great drop of water on your meteorite right for heaven is a lot of nonsense. And you'll find that out before you're out of this meeting. Because I'm just teaching the root of the common law. I just live in a place where I teach the root. I'm not worried about your family, I'm not taking your time. I'm just the Bible teacher. And that puts me down in the dark. I'm just teaching the common law. Not what's this. We have got to. Paul's prayer for Israel's salvation, and we've got Paul's picture of Israel's religion. And now we leave those two twin truths, then we come to another truth. Now, here's Paul's persuasion of God's message. He says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That Paul was persuaded about that. You see, Paul's trying to say this to the Jews. It's not Father Peter relating to me. Nor it's not continual zealousness and activeness in religion to me. It's Christ. Yeah.
one that used to get that over to the people all the time. Dear, if you haven't got Christ to just make a mountain of hope your son, you're on your way to heaven.
Christ is there. And you can only embrace Christ by faith. Here's the whole message. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Let me explain the verse. He says, for Christ. And that's very pointed out, isn't it? He's not beating about the bush here. He's coming out in the air. That's very pointed for Christ. And then this is very powerful, isn't it? For Christ is the end of the law. Let's call it the Greek. It is not the Mosaic ceremonial sacrifices, you mean. It's not even the Ten Commandments before your mind. No, he says, Christ is the end of the law. You see, that's very pointed and it's very powerful. But I want you to watch this. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's very precious, isn't it? When I've got Christ, I stand in the righteousness of God. That's all I need. We were taught that when we were in Romans chapter 4 and 5. But I want you to get this. For Christ, that's very pointed. It's the end of the law, that's very powerful. For righteousness, that's very precious. To everyone that believes that brings amen. You can't mistake that message. There's no, nothing in it to be mistaken. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You can imagine where you pass the 11 parking. If your faith is in Christ, then you stand in the righteousness of God and you don't need the works of the law. Thank you, Lord. So that Paul persuasion of God's message. Now here's Paul's proclamation of Moses' message. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law like this. That the man which doeth both things shall live by them. And let's try to expound that. He says, this is the righteousness which is not the law. That the man, that's very plain again, isn't it? Which doeth those things, that's very pointed, shall live by them, that's very powerful. Do you know where it is? Because no man is able to do those things. Mind when the Lord comes before your heart and says, thou shalt not covet. You're condemned. Every one of you is condemned. Man is not one of us. We stand condemned no less. The Lord says, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal. You remember the lady on the ship that tackled W.P. Nicholson. She had a big heart, mind you, and she tackled him. And she tackled him and said, I don't like your picture. If you just think the thing that I'm a sinner, he says, here, I'm sure you're a sinner. I don't know what you are. She was sick and told him. He said, tell me this. Did he ever say anything that wasn't just exactly the truth? He just made a wee bit of a wave with him somewhere. He had to say, I don't know what to call him, and I said, well, he didn't rely on him. Did he ever take anything that wasn't just you? Did he ever lift anything that wasn't you? I don't
said, I'm not.
Well, he says, you're a Christian. And when the appeals are through the Ten Commandments, it's just a nonsense. Then, if you should keep the Ten Commandments from the moment you were born to the very last second of your life, you will get right.
Nobody has been able to do that.
Nature tells us exactly what we are. They can tell us. There is too much for what brings us to Christ. We need a Savior.
You only need to look at the Ten Commandments to know that you need a Savior. And from the King, Paul is putting these messages together. And the message that God and the message that belongs to Moses. And I just thought to read the part of this is on the protection of God. Now, for all the young believers, this is very important, and of course, it's important for everyone to do. Now, watch verse 6. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith, and you can see he calls out to not just the faith in verse 5, the righteousness that is of the law, which no man ever obtained. So he says, but the righteousness which is of faith, which is all his life. If the righteousness that we get by faith, it really speaks to us before we get it. This is what it would say for us. It is all his life. You know, it would come to you and whisper in your heart. It would whisper to you, say not in my heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring back down to God. You know, the righteousness which is of by faith would come near to you before you were saved and would say, now, don't think that the Savior is very far away from us. Don't think that you're about to make a tremendous journey to heaven. Don't think that there are great heights to be taken before you can meet the Savior. Don't think like that. And then it will speak again with you. Or, verse 7, or who shall these 10 into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. You know, the righteousness which is of God by faith would say to you, now don't get worried. Don't think that Christ died on the reach. Or don't think that you've got to put the death that all the sons have in the world. Don't depend on yourself there. Now, if you say this, this is what it is. But what effect is present? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. But if I change it a little bit, I think you will get clear. The prophet, the message, is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in my heart. That is the message of faith which we teach. But now we are beginning to look at Paul's preaching of faith substance. Now let me go down the chapter a little bit and steal a verse for next week, if God will, verse 17. You see, he comes to this conclusion. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of God. The word of God is the message of God. Now, you know, I've got a lot to do at times with people who are just about to enter into faith and exercising faith in Christ. I have spent many days with souls on the operating table
I'm just about to exercise faith, and I need to know what I'm doing.
So I believe that there's a tremendous lot of people desperate, and they'll be much better as a result of them.
But let's get on it. Faith, that is saving faith. Faith that really does Christ and gets the righteousness of God. That saving faith comes by hearing. Get that. It doesn't come by seeing. Well, John's Gospel chapter 2 says that when Jesus was in Jerusalem on the feast day, many believed on him when they saw the miracles which he did. And the next verse says, Jesus did not believe in them. You see, they've got the wrong basis for faith. Wrong seeing can never be the basis of believing faith, could it? You ought to know that. Because it's absolutely at the other end. The poles apart, saying in belief, as far as saving faith is concerned. Now, this is clear that this saving faith that God tries to get us the righteousness of God, it comes by hearing, not by seeing, nor by seeing.
Oh, you don't get saved by feeling, you know. You feel all happy tonight, happen to you, you'll feel all sorry tomorrow.
And the basis of saving faith is really seeing, not feeling, not praying.
You get that all, do you, do
it? Tis not my tears, nor repentance, nor prayers. Well, let's get it there. Let's get it. See if you've got it. He comes by hearing.
With what? With the message of God. And you know, there's some of you on the street that have saved it.
And then to the words in your heart already.
You've heard all that.
You've heard the whole wonderful story of the gospel over and over and over and over again. You know it better than the preacher that managed to lay down in your heart.
And if you would only believe the message you have, you would be clothed in the righteousness of God and you.
Well, let's take it a little bit further now. Let's take it a little bit further. He said that the righteousness of God, that's what Jesus would tell you, don't do this, don't try to run away into heaven, reduce the diamond of the debt. It would tell us to you the words in your heart now. That is the message of faith which we preach. And here it is, it brings it out into the open. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that you live with, thou shalt be saved. Now let me go over this again. This is the whole common substance. This is the message that we preach. Now watch it. Verse 9, I'll change the wording for the old original. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord.
That's the way it should be. That's different, believe it or not.
But that's exactly how it is in the original. Now here's what that means. You see, my confession tonight is this. I confess tonight that in the very depth of my being, with every fiber of my being, I believe the Lord came to Bethlehem for me.
I believe. You couldn't get me on that.
I just believe the word of the angel. Because the angel came from the devil to say, unto you this day is born in the city of David, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So that I
you believe that the law of glory came from heaven to Bethlehem to me and not bring you under it, really staggers me when you look at it. I believe you could be sick. You can bring me if you like, but I'll still believe.
But I believe more than that. I believe that the man who hung on yon cross, whose bones were hewn out of joint, whose face was battered and bald, whose body was naked, I believe he was the Lord of glory, and he was dying for me.
I believe, that's my confession. I confess that Jesus Christ was the Lord who came to Bethlehem for me. I confess that Jesus Christ was the Lord who died on Calvary for me. When we remember the Lord's death every Sunday morning, we take the cup and we take the bread, and we do this in remembrance of him. And as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup with you, we do show the Lord. God thank you. Now I can snap my lips and look into his kind of head.
Come, what may I not want? Mary, woman, this is my confession. The Lord dieth for me.
Good Lord. You know, I want to be with it. I confess this, that the Lord came from heaven for me, and that he died on the cross for me, and died in the burning death. But I believe in the very depths of my heart, I not only confess that with my mouth, but I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead to be my own living personal Savior. There you are. And I will not say just as that, there's a true sense of something. My confession with you. I confess with my mouth that the Lord came from heaven to Bethlehem to be my king. That the Lord died in the groaning death and died from the Calvary to be my savior. And that on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And I've got a living Savior to my hand. I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart, and I have God's word for it. God says, how shall be saved?
You've heard the message, haven't you?
How many of you believe it the way I believe it when you're with it?
We're searched for basis, you see. And then Paul puts it in a very wonderful way in verse 10, doesn't he? He says, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confesses.
Made up of salvation.
You know, the moment that my heart believes that God raised him from the dead to be my Savior, the moment that I confess with my mouth that he's my Lord, who came and died for me, at that very moment I'm clothed in the righteousness of God, and I'm walked on the road of God's salvation.
I'll tell you that to be gospel preaching. Let's do that to you. No old religion has to say or sprinkling about it or hookish nonsense about it. That's the word of God there. That's just there on the page. Anyone you could send without me a bed.
Now that's Paul preaching a faith substance. And then he comes to a very wonderful verse, because he says in verse 11, the form of scripture says, whosoever believers on him shall not be ashamed. We believe in further, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And then he just
sums it up in this verse that I love. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now what's your Bible? What's it? Speak the word whosoever. For whosoever. My, this is the immense success of this world. You know, there's no good in that, I'll be. You even start talking to me about the election. Not predestination. Not eternal life. But I'm still judging you forever.
You're included here. My is greater than the immense one, isn't it? The immensity of us. It's a great of you. Whosoever, as God will.
Now watch this.
Whosoever shall call upon the name.
My, think of the simplicity of the text. You see the immensity of the word, and now you see the simplicity of that. You know, you just call. You know, when a man's going down the third time in the water, man, he knows all about calling, huh? You don't need to poke him in the side. You don't need to whisper in his ear. You don't need to squeeze his heart. And you don't need to weep or tell him stories to get him to talk.
My dear friend, we need God to come in the power of the Holy Ghost and convict men of the empty religiosity that they keep saying of what they're going down the hill with a conviction that will make them feel like sinking into the covenant of the root of the dust.
And then when you present Christ and tell you, you're right. One of the simple things, I tell you that you're the cross, and you are a perishing sinner calling on the woman what you say. Look, you can see the immensity of the word, and you can see the simplicity of the act, can't you? You see this one.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of
the Lord. Now there was sufficiency in the present here. You know the law.
I never get away from it. He was born in the manger. He was born in the wilderness, the wild beast who listened with his mouth, and he was the Lord. He was Lord in the storm, by the waves right under his feet. He placed God on the cross with his face flattered and his hair mottled. He was the Lord, for the giant beast said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. And then he said that to you, when he was in the tomb, he was Lord.
Let me make a note that now he's gone up through the clouds and through the myriads of millions of angels and is sitting on the throne at the right hand of God. God gives them a name that's above every name, and that the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will be able to hear. You know, this is how you get saved. You realize that you're poor and lost, thinking sinners going down the hill. But the Lord came from heaven. But the Lord died on the cross. But God raised him from the dead. And the Lord is the living Savior tonight. And whosoever calls, believingly, with my heart, on the Lord, shall be saved. That's what this is. Don't forget.
Mother, we are only quarreling with God.
The name of God.
This is God's will. This is God's message. Never into your heart. Whosoever, all their names, shall call all the simplicity on the Lord, all the sufficiency.
Shall be saved on the third day.
Well, it's there. Yeah. It's
You know, some of you old sinners are dying and you pull that head off of it. Pull that head on it. You'll be in hell in the lake of fire for all eternity with the weight of heaven in your head. And you'll go for all eternity. Mama could have stretched out my arms and I could have embraced the faith. And if God promised me the word, I'd be saved. I would almost say, you know what I say, everywhere lost my life. He was all in all mercy, all which is damned. He had with an arm hanging on the cross, he was almost lost. And then he turned around to the man of the center cross. He said, Lord, I'm in faith. And there's another man on the other side, he's just as near to being saved. He was almost saved, already lost. You come. You believe. Let your lips words again. That not by works of righteousness, but by the labors of the law, will by these, will by these, is by faith in Christ. And you will say, just say, you can. Has God brought the message to your heart to make the difference? You want to say that? You are far away from the kingdom of nothing. Let light come into your heart. And only you realize that you come to the arms of your dead round you. You took the faith to light. By this measure of lost might you ever have a chance. They have gone a long time. You can say too long. Now this is the month of salvation we have. That is not going to sing anymore. Let God talk to you for a moment. I'd like to say a word and God come out to a big reason. What about that heart of yours? You got a burden? Let's be honest now. Does that heart almost break? Is it continually filled with sorrow for what God did not pay? Is that heart a begging heart? Do you really go to pray for sinners? May God be with us, saints. Here on the patron, you said to me, yes, you had in your innermost soul the greatest story that ever shared in all of you, that the Lord came to Bethlehem, that the Lord died in a truly reverent country and gave you such as a sacrifice within you. And you know tonight that God raised him from the dead. And if in your heart you would believe tonight, you would call out of that heart of faith and say, Lord Jesus, tonight, now in this meeting,